So as I said last week, and if you weren't here last week, we're going to go through 5 weeks, maybe, I don't know, dealing with spiritual growth, something that we did 3 years ago, one of the first sermon series I did, but I'm trying to tackle it a little bit differently. It's something that we need to hear. How is it that one grows spiritually? And last week in Matthew chapter 5, we were challenged with a reality of a contrast that Jesus seems intent to make clear. It's a contrast between two different kinds of righteousness. It's a righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees that we learned last week is externalism. It's a righteousness that revolves around the things that I do, how it is that I manage my body. And those are good things to do, but it's not righteousness. Righteousness is not about not committing murder. It's about a heart that says, I'm going to love someone, not be hateful. Righteousness is not, don't commit adultery. It's about a heart that says, I'm the kind of person that doesn't have lust in his heart. Righteousness is not about don't steal. It's about having a heart that says, my members aren't going to be used to steal because I don't have a covetous heart. So righteousness defined, righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, is a righteousness that's defined on externals. Then Jesus says, but don't seek that. Seek my righteousness. Seek ye first, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. You know the verse. It's a clear contrast. Righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. His righteousness. Jesus says, it's not a question of adultery. It's don't look upon a woman with the intention of lust after. Don't have a lustful heart. So the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees is, and I think we defined it as, and I want to be helpful here, that a lot of our churches inadvertently teach righteousness as rules oriented in a way that is basically righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And Jesus says there's a different kind of righteousness in which the heart dictates the way that I am, not the other way around. And so the question is, how do we get to his righteousness? This is the real question. If there are two kinds of righteousness, righteousness describes the Pharisees, and there's his righteousness, we want to be intent on being in his righteousness. I was thinking about this week, and thinking about the righteousness of God, and it's almost as though, in a sense, when you come to Jesus in our circles, that the good news is defined as you're going to get to go to heaven one day when you die. And this is the minimal entry requirement. Trust God and believe in Jesus, and there's heaven ahead of you. And what Jesus does in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and in particular Matthew 4, which we'll look at in just a moment, is he introduces this idea of his kingdom. That what we have is, that what the good news is, a kingdom-oriented good news. That Jesus is telling people, like we said last week, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that meek, they shall inherit the kingdom. Blessed are those that are persecuted for my name's sake. Jesus is, the good news is that Jesus is offering a new kind of kingdom reality to people that otherwise would have no hope. The good news is a kingdom of God availability to us, so that the Christian life is not, I can't wait to go to heaven when I die. The reality is that the good news is that you can have heaven before you die. You can have a kind of living that is so God-centered that it's the kingdom of God come upon me now, not when I die. That's the good news. Everybody following that? The good news is availability of the kingdom of God to people around the world, a kingdom availability that wasn't available before Jesus. His kingdom. So Jesus says, Matthew chapter 4, he's talking to, and I'm just going to bounce around this a little bit, so it's fine if you're not there, no worries. But if you had a Bible, I'm in Matthew, at this point, I'm in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Jesus says this, from that time, Jesus began to, from what time? Jesus, the temptation of Jesus coming, 40 days of fasting, the devil tempts him, Jesus passes the test, if you will, and from that moment on, Jesus began his public ministry proclaiming something big. And that proclamation was this. Jesus began to preach and to say, from that time on, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The question is, what does it mean to be at hand? It means it's here. It's available. It's at hand. It's right here. You're turning the corner and whoa, there's the kingdom. What Jesus, his message is about availability of a kind of life different than the life the world lives, in which God rules and reigns in our life in a significantly different way, such that there's power, effective authority demonstrated through his people. I don't want to get caught in the weeds, so I want to make sure that everybody's following me. Is everybody following what I'm saying this morning? The kingdom is available. It's available to all kind of people. We talked about last week the kind of impact that kingdom makes. We said last week is one such that we become just normal people, become the salt of the earth, light of the world, right? And the kind of life that we live is kingdom-oriented and is different. So I don't mean to... So this is a different kind of message because it's very, I'm going to say this word, it's very philosophical. In other words, it's very, you have to get some premises, some ideas understood before we can keep moving on. Does that make sense? This idea is oriented. So the idea is that God is giving himself, giving to us a kingdom in which to rule and operate. And he operates his kingdom through us. What is a kingdom? What is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is where God acts, where he does things. It's basically the scope, listen to this, it's the scope of God's effective will. So in other words, it's where what God wants to happen is going to happen. That's God's kingdom. Does that make sense? God's kingdom is the effective scope of God's actions, where God is operating. That's the kingdom of God. That's what a kingdom is. A kingdom is the scope. Right here, we talked about it a little bit last week, but I'm trying to make some of this more clear today. We have the effects of a kingdom in this room. Those effects are little things that we never understand. One is, and the kingdom being the United States, there are effects of this kingdom called the United States in this very room. The way that those light bulbs work are regulated by the kingdom of the United States. The very light bulbs, the way the structure had to pass codes, the effective will of the United States is demonstrated in this room in some way. Everything that we see, the way the carpet was laid is to code, the way the plugs are, the lights, the structure of the building, the things that we can do in here and not do in here are effectively demonstrated in this room. The kingdom of the United States is demonstrated in this room in all kinds of little bitty ways. That makes sense? Everybody following that? Okay. So that's pretty simple. Now, what we're saying is what Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what I would like to teach is that when we're entering into God's kingdom, we are entering into a world in which things are realities. The way things are is the way that God wants them. And we're entering into His kingdom reality, and we're living in it. And some of that, the Holy Spirit over me and the way that He operates in my life, the things that I can do and can't do, the jobs that I have, the mission that I have, all that is part of God's kingdom, and all of that I'm signing on to when I come to faith in Jesus. I'm signing on to live in a different kind of reality. And the trick is that most of the world looks at us and say, it doesn't take anything to call yourself a Christian. Anybody can say, I'm a Christian, right? Indeed, a lot of people do that should not say they're Christians. Because the world looks at us and looks at Christians and says, well, what's a Christian? And they have a right to be very skeptical about what Christian means. But in our church, we want Christian to mean something. We want that to mean that the way that we live is a way that's ruled and operated by a structure that's bigger than ours, by a kingdom that is bigger than ours, by not rules, but a way of living that's different than ours. And so when you enter into life in Jesus, you're entering into a new reality. You're entering into a new way of doing things. And God begins to change you in that way. Now, I want to make sure, because I'm going slow, but I want to make sure everybody... Is everybody following me so far? This is like one of those precept upon idea upon idea, precept upon precept. If we want to be a healthy kind of church, then we're not accepting that what discipleship means is we come to church and read the Bible, or we pray, or we're involved in Sunday school, though those may be very good things to do if you're a disciple. Those are probably very good things to do. But that is not what we mean. What we mean when we talk about spiritual growth is that you're more and more are living in a reality in which God's kingdom is ruling and reigning. So we see in Matthew chapter 6 something interesting. Matthew chapter 6 says this. When you pray, pray this way, verse 9. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the next three words there? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. When we sign up to life in Jesus, we're effectively praying that God's kingdom more and more reflect the realities in my life and less my kingdoms. There's the greatest danger to God's kingdom coming in your life is your kingdom taking over. Is your way of doing it being the main thing. The danger to God's kingdom coming is a matter of your own heart, your own intention of your heart, to say, God, your kingdom come. Yeah, but what's that mean? That means that my reality and the things that I want no longer matter. Life in Jesus is an idea of sold outness to God's way of doing things. And for the purposes of Matthew 5 through 7, that is His kingdom reality. But the danger is, how much are you and your kingdom the authority structure in your life, or is it God's kingdom and his Is that the authority structure? God's kingdom coming over your family and over your life and ruling and reigning is dependent on the manner in which you have that number one. And if it doesn't, it's because your kingdom's more important. Your agenda, your plans, your thing. Everybody following that? So Jesus talks about it here in terms of prayer in a very simple way of seeing it. So the question is before us, I posed the question, if, finish this sentence. If at first you don't succeed, try again. That seems like actually a bad idea. If at first you don't succeed, find out what you did wrong and fix it. If at first you don't succeed, find out what you did wrong and fix it. Now, here's the thing, is many of us in the Christian life, all that I just said, you're like, yeah, I get it, I'm on board. There's a kingdom, I want to live in that kingdom reality, I want to be the kind of person that that more and more reflects God's reality in my life, less and less mine, but you're not doing that well. Now, the question is, how do we... And so if you're like I was for most of my life, roller coaster Christian living, in which there's very little trajectory towards success in your Christian experience. Now, I think that we have probably higher than average success rate if we want to quantify that in our church. But I do believe that there are Christians here that are struggling with their Christian life. And again, then the question is, what are you doing and how do you do it better? But the first big piece is to understand what we're talking about. We're talking about living a life in which God's kingdom is operating in and through me in a very natural way, and God's kingdom is ruling and reigning. And that reality is not works-based, it's an inner person-based reality. That's not works and doing all the stuff, it's God changing me. So that's the question. I want to then look at part of the answer to this, and then part of the answer to how it is that we begin to grow. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33. And then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7 very quickly. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All what things? All the things he's talking about. God meeting our needs. Don't be worried about this, don't be worried about that. Observe how the lilies, they don't really worry. And so what? Your needs, when you sign up to live in the kingdom of God reality, your needs will be taken care of. 100% true. 100% absolutely the case. God will take care of you. If you submit to the Lord, he will take care of your needs. No question about it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, this is an Old Testament reality, it's a New Testament reality. The more and more we say, God, I entrust, I put my confidence in you, I put my confidence in what you're doing, in your authority in my life, in my family's life, the more you do that, the more God meets your needs. Give us this day our daily, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a promise of God. God's going to meet our needs. But the question is, seeking, you notice that it says seeking, not finding. It doesn't say find the kingdom of God. It says seek it. And I think the reason is because if you seek it, you will find it. Matthew 7 says, seek it, you shall find. Your responsibility is not to find, it's just to seek it. And actually, if you seek it, I believe it will find you. If you come to the Lord, he's going to be at the door when you knock. No doubt about it. Just seek. But this is a reality, and this is a point I want to make, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 7. You have to seek it. It's not going to run you over. The kingdom of God is not going to run you over. So I don't feel like I have a very successful Christian life. How much energy are you putting into seeking it? Well, one thing for sure, it's not just going to zap on you and all of a sudden I'm the kind of person that God wants me to be. It's not how it works. There's a measure at which you have a responsibility to seek after God. And as that happens and you develop a heartbeat that's seeking after God, God will begin to respond in appropriate ways. But God is not going to run you over to be the kind of person that he wants you to be. It's not the way it works. But one thing God is gentlemanly. One thing that God is no tyrant. And God is not going to get his way out of you. He wants you to give him that, but he's not going to take it. You have to seek it. There are several analogies that Matthew 5 through 7 have about the Christian life. One of them is a road. Don't get on the narrow road the way that's broad. Many there be which go in thereat, but go into the narrow road. Right, that's an analogy. He talks about salt and light and us having an impact like salt would. He talks about fishers of men in Matthew chapter 4. So there are a lot of analogies that fill out what it is to be in the kingdom, that fill out the realities of the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Analogies, a lot of those. And there's one I think that's especially helpful in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. And then we're gonna conclude and eat what smells like unbelievably good food. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. I want to make some very simple observations about analogy, about what the Christian life should look like. Verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Notice, he says, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. This is an analogy about Christian life. But the bad trees bear what? Bad fruit. Bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So this is an analogy. The Christian life is, Jesus is making it analogous to a tree, and I understand that. At least I understand something about, because I'm a big fan, and in 2 weeks we'll get to plant tomatoes in the garden. And there is nothing greater than fresh, homegrown tomatoes. I know that they're called tomatoes. Maters. Nothing better, I'm telling you. I hated for years and years and years. I thought I hated lima beans until I lived at John's house for a few weeks. So do I. But here's the thing. I like them when they're fresh. A canned lima bean is not worth eating. There's no doubt about it. It's horrible. But so I'm thinking, I lived at John's house. It's been going on 3 years ago now, John. And lima beans in season. Oh, we eat lima beans. I'd eat the whole garden of lima beans. Who knew? Something about lima beans and good lima beans. Something about good tomatoes. Something about fresh, beautiful produce. Jesus knows something about it. He says that a life is very much like that. Number one, fruit is a natural thing. That's number one. I've just got three little points. Fruit is natural. Well, it stands to reason, right? every good tree bears good fruit. And grapes, Jesus says, don't come from thistles and thorns. But there's something about the naturalness of the way things work, and it's true in the Christian experience. If you're a Christian, you're going to develop fruit. But everybody develops fruit, good and bad people alike. And you never, bad people don't produce good things and vice versa, very seldom. But as a matter of course, tomatoes bear tomatoes. Grapes, grapes. Lima beans, lima beans. Everything's got its proper thing that it produces. It's a natural thing, and it's not something you fight at or try to do. Now, this is the curious thing about the Christian life. One of the biggest learning experiences for me when I was 25 years old is that trying to produce fruit wasn't getting anywhere. I've got to try to be godly. That's sort of like, I don't know French, but imagine if I just right now I would experiment in front of you and say, I'm going to try really, really hard to speak fluent French. And that's not the way it works. My willpower has very little to do with speaking French. And I can try and try and desire it all I want, but there's a way to get there. But willpower is not it. And you can't willpower your way into a Christian experience that's vibrant. You either have and cultivate the things that make it natural, but trying hard with your willpower is not the answer. It's a more natural thing than that. I always tried in my Christian life to try to be godly. And I did that every time I had an evangelist come to our church and I'd rededicated my life to God. I'm going to try harder this time. I promise this time I'm going to live for Jesus this time. And I rededicated my life hundreds of times. What I didn't know was that foundationally I was doing something wrong and my willpower wasn't the key to success. Not at least in the means of saying, I'm going to use my willpower to get me to the end result. That is definitely not how it works. My willpower to the end result, which is my goal, which is godliness, that doesn't work that way. You don't try to be godly. This is a spiritual exercise, requiring spiritual things and tactics and an understanding of how God works. But this is not a natural endeavor like you would find in the world where if I try hard enough to learn how to build something, I can. That is not how it works in the Christian life. All the natural things that we have grown accustomed to aren't the ways that God works. So fruit is natural. It's a natural thing. It's not forced. It's not hard. The second thing is, and this is basically the same thing, but it doesn't require any effort. Number two, there's no effort produced that really gets the result. Do you think that tomatoes try hard to grow tomatoes? I mean, you might try hard to make sure the crop yields, but I'll guarantee you the tomato's not thinking, you know, I got to produce tomatoes. You know, I got to try hard to produce tomatoes. They're just doing it. They're very naturally the way God purposed it. And God has a purpose over your life to produce good fruit, and it isn't hard. It requires effort, but it's not hard. But it needs to be done well. So how do I do it? We're going to talk about it. At number three, so fruit is natural, it requires no effort. Number three, it's an evidence. Notice verse 19, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. What does fruit do? It evidences that there's something about you that's different. It evidences that tomatoes are tomatoes. It evidences that lima beans are lima beans. It evidences that grapes are what they are grapes. And fruit should evidence that you're a believer. That's how people know, is by the evidence of your fruit. It's an evidence. It's not an evidence because we try hard. It's an evidence because it's a natural thing of who we are. We're tied into the kingdom and God's ways of doing it. So the reality is that God has a kingdom and he has a way of accomplishing his goals. We play games at the house. And we have, and if you've been to my house and played these games or met me somewhere, there's one game that we play this game. It's called Settlers of Catan, and I have house rules. There are house rules that are very clearly different than what is the normal rules in the game, and I like my house rules. So if we're in my house, we play by my house rules. You know what I mean? But basically, Jesse's kingdom impacts that game. Jesse's kingdom impacts the way this thing operates in my house. So there are rules and constructs. And in my house, my rules. Right? Listen, in God's house, God's rules. In God's kingdom, God's ways. And so what I want to do is, I think Jesus in Matthew 5 through 7 illustrates through fruit, through the kingdom, the analogy of kingdom, that there is a reality that we can tie into. And where we're not trying hard to be godly, it becomes a natural part of who we are. It becomes how we do things, but it's a very natural thing. So the thing is, how does that work? And in God's rules, God's kingdom, God's ways, there are ways that God has for us to accomplish these goals. All right? Everybody there? So God's way, God's kingdom, God's way of doing things, His rule. All right. So now we're going to launch into, very quickly in the next 5 minutes. And I don't have it, and I thought to do it, and I just all week I thought I got to do this, and I didn't do it. So I'm just going to try to illustrate it, and then we're going to spend some weeks dealing with this graph that I'm going to illustrate to you, and you can write down if you want to. So, and it won't take an artist to do it. There's a triangle. So picture a triangle. Right? Everybody got one pictured? And on the top of the triangle is action of the Holy Spirit. That's the top of the triangle. On the bottom corner, any corner you want, doesn't matter. Any corner you want, trials and tribulations. On the other corner, spiritual disciplines. And then in the middle of the triangle, the words centered on Jesus. Action of the Holy Spirit, plan, discipline, spiritual discipline, trials, and in the middle, centered on Jesus. We're going to talk about that over the next few weeks as a very simple, basic understanding of the core key elements required to grow up in Jesus in a way that produces fruit that is natural. These very simple elements. So we just want to kind of touch on them, and then we'll be ready to go. The first action of the Holy Spirit, and we'll just deal with that today. Action of the Holy Spirit is a way of saying that you are entering into a process by which, if you do it in your own strength, it's not going anywhere. if you try to accomplish spiritual things in your own strength, it is simply going to fall flat. Will not work. This is a spiritual exercise after all. This is me trying to become the kind of person that God wants me to be. The natural man and his energy and effort is not the key ingredient. The key ingredient is a submission to what the Holy Spirit's doing in and through me and wants to do in and through me. To the action of the Holy Spirit. If you can keep that in your framework, then what you have is a situation which you understand. This is not me, and I don't take great pride in my accomplishments because it's God working through me. It's God working through me. It's not me doing anything special. It's the Holy Spirit interacting with me in such a way that begins to change who I am. This is what you call spiritual change, not managing my behavior. This is changing my character. There's a saying, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all begins with the way that we think, but the reality is that all that is dictated by the Spirit of God in my life. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Very quickly, this is in case you missed the next couple weeks. Plan, discipline, spiritual discipline. These are actions. Just define what these things are and then we'll be done. A discipline is an action that we undertake in our strength. No doubt about it. We have to do it. My spirit can't read the Bible. Okay, my body has to do that. So it's something that I undertake in my strength that begins to, that God uses as a means of grace to change me. Spiritual discipline. Trials. And we're going to flesh all this out over the next few weeks. Trials. Trials. Romans talks about this. This is such an important truth. At what point does God begin to cultivate circumstances in my life that I begin to change? Here's the good news. God tells us it's during difficulties. It's during trials and tribulations. That's when God begins to change you. God never grows anybody in happy times. That is a spiritual axiom and a truth. And look at Paul's life. His growth was through all kinds of trials, and yet, the godliest person, I think that God's word reflects, and yet he had certainly the toughest time of it. Trials aren't something to escape. Trials are something that God has for us to live in, to grow in, to embrace, because that's the battlefield that God begins to change me in. Trials. And then centered on Jesus. I love that because everything's about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. Everything. God, the only God we'll ever see and know is Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives to lift up Jesus. God, the Father, wants us to know Him through Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. There's a process that we're going to learn by which we learn how to focus on Him and make Him central to the way that we live. So that's what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks. The action of the Holy Spirit. Plan, discipline to put on a new life, new heart, discipline, trials and tribulations, and centering your mind on Jesus. I promise you, as we talk about those things over the next 2 weeks, that the understanding gotten from what we're going to be talking about will change your life if you are in a place in your life where you're stuck. I promise you. What will be gathered here in terms of knowledge will change your life. And it is all the difference, even though it's cliche, and I understand it's like in a triangle, and it's sort of, you know, I get how that can come off very, you know, like a book. Like, oh, look, here are the answers. But I promise you, these are the essential elements in my way of seeing things that get you moving forward in the right way. And if you do them, you will see a different kind of spiritual growth that reflects what Jesus is talking about, his righteousness, as opposed to righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. And that's what I want for our church. Listen, our church is only as effective as its people are willing to be led by the Spirit of God. That just patently obvious. And so I have a question then, and then we're going to close. But if everybody in our church were as spiritually mature and committed as you, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? If everybody in this church were as spiritually mature and committed to Jesus and being like Jesus as you, would that be a good thing or would it be a bad thing? I want us all to be able to say, you know, I may not be doing it well, but I am committed. I am committed to being the kind of person that God wants me to be. And I'm not going to live my life satisfied with mediocrity in my Christian life. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be the kind of person that seeks God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God deserves no less, and I'm not going to give him any less. I'm going to be the kind of person that honors God with my life, with my family. That's what we need. That's what we need. Do you receive that word this morning? If you do, say amen with me. Amen.